Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament Scripture. And we understand from the Bible, the Scripture itself, is that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That literally means that God has communicated His Word to man both in the times of old and even in the time of new. As Christians today, we live in the Christian age or the Christian dispensation of time. It is the final age of which you and I are able to be a part of, and we follow God through the New Testament Scripture. It serves as the standard that God wants you and me to understand as we seek to serve Him as New Testament Christians. But as we look to the Old Testament Scripture, we understand that we are no longer under that law, but yet at the same time, it offers some very viable lessons, some very awesome things that we need to understand in order for us to be pleasing to God, in order for us to understand God properly. Take into consideration in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we are told concerning the creation of this world as well as the fact that God has created you and me after His very image. And if it were not for the detail concerning the creation and God's creation of mankind, good people, we would be amiss in regard to our understanding as to how God went about the creation of all things that you and I are able to be a part of. We also, through the Old Testament Scripture, are introduced to sin. How that sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve and their disobedience unto the will of God. But also, the things that are mentioned concerning sin in the New Testament Scripture oftentimes point back to the things that happened in the Old Testament, even back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, and therefore we are unable to understand not only how sin came into the world, but also how that each and every one of us are affected by sin in our individual life. It's in the Old Testament Scripture, beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that God introduces His plan to redeem mankind by sending one into the world, and it's through the Old Testament Scripture that we understand that God's salvation was going to be brought forth through the Messiah. And certainly in the New Testament Scripture, we come to an understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of heaven's eternal plan to save us. Also in the Old Testament, good people, we find and we are introduced to the love of God. We see that God loved man and that God created man after His image. We see that God loved man and that He wanted to provide and to protect man, not only with Adam and Eve, but we find all through the Old Testament Scripture how that God loved Israel. But you know, we also come to an understanding of God's wrath in Scripture. The Bible speaks very clearly that not only is God a God of love, but God also is a God of anger. And tonight I want us to focus upon the fact that our God certainly demonstrates His wrath time and again in the Old Testament Scripture, and He warns us that if we do not follow Him faithfully, that we will be recipients of His wrath in the day of judgment. Tonight, I want us to draw from the book of Nahum as we consider a lesson concerning the wrath of our God. The book of Nahum, good people, is a vision that reveals concerning our God. And in this, God is revealing His message through this prophet Nahum. Our God wants mankind to know Him. He speaks explicitly in regard to who He is, His nature, His eternal existence. And God not only wants man to know Him, our God wants man to follow Him, to obey Him throughout life. And God has always spoken unto man, that is, with the exception of the period of silence between the Testaments, between the Old and New Testament Scripture, God has spoken to man, and a way in which He accomplished that in the days of old was through the prophets. The prophets were men of God who spoke on the behalf of God. They conveyed God's message unto a certain people. Primarily, we find, is that they were speaking unto the children of Israel. But yet at the same time, the Scripture tells us that not only did they speak unto the children of Israel, sometime a message pertained to the Gentiles, those who were outside of the people of God. As God spoke through the prophets, God Himself gave great detail and instructions in regard to what He expected man to know, the path that He had laid out for them, but also God gave very explicit detail or instruction in regard to things that He was warning man of in order for them not to face the wrath that He would pour out upon those who violated His law. as you look to the book of Nahum, good people, we find is that it emphasizes the wrathful nature of God. Our God's wrath is defined throughout the Old Testament Scripture. God identifies most certainly that He is a God of love, that He wants mankind to be a recipient of His love, but yet at the same time, God tells us very clearly that He does have anger and that people are able to provoke His wrath. And God demonstrates how that if individuals violated His law, that they would be subject to facing the consequences of their violation of His law. And He identifies that as a result of that, that He pours out His wrath upon those individuals. And good people, He defends Himself for doing so. Why? Because they had violated His law. He wanted them to love Him and to serve Him, but yet at the same time, whenever they chose contrary to that, then God was just in allowing His wrath to be poured out upon people. No other Bible book emphasizes God's wrath any more than what we find here in the book of Nahum. The message is directed to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and these people dwelling there in Nineveh are known from time to time as the Ninevites, and they were a Gentile people. They were not a part of God's chosen people, the children of Israel. And in this, we see concerning the thought process during that time frame, or the people themselves, that they were exceedingly evil and wicked people. The message foretells the impending judgment and destruction of the wicked people of that city. Good people, how is it that God was going to destroy them, and why was God going to destroy them? Because God was angry with them. In all, God is going to bring an utter destruction upon them. In fact, in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 8, we read, "But with an overflowing flood He will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue His enemies." God is very clearly identifying through this prophet Nahum that He intends to utterly destroy, to wipe them out. And as we not only read this from the Scripture, but also as we look back through history, it also reveals that God indeed kept His promise to destroy these people. What are the lessons that you and I can learn in regard to what happened here with the Ninevites, what God had promised to them, as well as what it is that God promises that He will pour out in the day of judgment upon all individuals who do not keep His commandments? Good people, in all, we see that God certainly possesses a wrathful nature, and that God promises that He will indeed pour out His wrath upon those who are not His children. But yet at the same time, Nahum reveals unto us is that the Lord is good towards mankind. In fact, he very explicitly says this by saying, "The Lord is good. He is a stronghold during the days of trouble." But in like figure, He knows those who trust Him. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. In this, in the New Testament Scripture, we understand that no one is good but God. And through the Old Testament, David reveals unto us is that the earth is filled with the goodness of the Lord. And David also goes on in Psalms 34 and verse 8 to encourage individuals of that day, but also what a message for you and me today that we need to taste the goodness of the Lord. And as we taste the goodness of the Lord, good people, we should not despise that goodness that God bestows upon all of humanity. As a result of the goodness of the Lord expects people to be obedient unto Him. What is it that God wants us to understand whenever it comes to obeying Him? It means that God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to know Him and to understand that He is a God of faithfulness, a God who does not lie. And therefore, He is not only trustworthy, but He expects you and me to trust Him continually as we go throughout the course of our life here. Also, we must listen to Him. The Ninevites failed to listen to God. Yes, certainly God had given them opportunities by sending Jonah and possibly even others unto them with the message that they needed to walk and comply with the will of God, but yet at the same time, they did not obey God in the fact that they did not listen to Him. And then all, in order for us to be obedient to God, we need to do what Nineveh failed to do. We need to walk according to the way of God, according to the will of God. Good people, that's what it means to be obedient to God. But also God, the Lord, operates with great patience upon mankind. In fact, in the context here of Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "The Lord is slow to anger." Now, in the context, he's speaking in reference to the way in which God dealt with Nineveh. As God looked at their disobedience, as God looked to their evil and wickedness, our God was very slow to enact His wrath upon them. But also, good people, we should not be surprised by that. Why? Because we find is that God was very patient with multiple people throughout the Old Testament Scripture. Take into consideration Noah's generation. God allowed Noah, during the time in which the ark was being prepared, to preach unto the people of that day. But yet at the same time, in all of his preaching, we see that the people of that day did not heed the message that Noah had poured out before them. Why do we say that? Because only 8 souls, Noah and his family, were saved by water. Yet we find is that God was very patient in that day, allowing Noah to preach and hoping that the people of that day would repent. And if they would have, most certainly our God would have relented, I believe. But also we understand that God was very patient whenever it came to the children of Israel. As you look to that generation that died off in the wilderness, how long was God long-suffering with that generation? Good people, for 40 years. But not only with that generation, whenever another generation came, we find that those individuals rebelled against God time and time again, but yet God was patient with them. Why? Because He loved them and because He wanted so much for them to serve Him and to get the point of what it meant to truly love God as He loved them. But also, you and I know today that our God is very patient with you and me. He's patient with us as Christians, hoping that we will mature to be the type of people that He commands us to be as mature Christians. He's also not only patient with Christians, He's also patient with those who are in the world, not willing that any would perish, but rather that all would come unto repentance. In all, though, we understand that the Lord cannot at all acquit wicked. Why is that? Because His patience will finally wear thin. It will wear out. God is just, and because God is just, righteous, and holy, whenever man violates His law, He cannot allow them to go on committing sin against Him without any consequences. Why is that? Because He has set four standards that says that if you do not comply with the will of the Lord, that there is indeed going to be a day of reckoning. And for Nineveh, they had crossed that line. They had come to the point to where they were going to be subject to the consequences for violating what it is that God expected of them. You see, God was very much aware of what the Ninevites had involved themselves in. But not only was God aware of the situation of and the people of that day, good people, our God tells us that He continues to be aware of everything that takes place in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. But also, whenever an individual or whenever people commit sin against God, it puts them at odds with God. It makes them an adversary. It makes them an opponent of God. The Scripture uses terminology that certainly is understandable before us, is that we become an enemy of God. And Nineveh stood as an enemy before God because they failed to follow God. And whenever you and I would sin against God and allow that sin to continue in our life, we would be counted as an enemy of God. And God, therefore, says that He will destroy the individuals who will violate His law. He did that with Nineveh. And good people, our God continues to say that He will pour out His wrath upon those who are indeed His enemies. What do we find in regard to the wrath of God and His judgment? It is indeed unavoidable. Our God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. Our God loved Israel. They were His chosen people. The Scripture reveals to us that they were indeed His special people. And yet at the same time, I believe that God loved Nineveh. Why did God love Nineveh? Because these people were souls. They were human life that had been created by our God that would someday stand before God in judgment. And therefore, God required these people also to love Him. and in their love for Him, to be obedient unto Him, and then in their obedience to Him, to be loyal and to be true to Him throughout life. And that's not only true for the people of that day, good people, that is true for you and me. Our God is a jealous God. He does not want you and me to put anything between Him and our relationship, but yet at the same time, human nature is to do just that. And whenever we do, we provoke the jealousy of God, which brings forth then the wrath of God. And God says that certainly there will indeed be a day where that those who provoke Him to wrath because of their sin, that He will avenge them in that day of judgment. You see, God stands against those who are evil or against those who are counted as His opponents. The Lord will take vengeance on all His adversaries. An adversary is an enemy or it is an opponent. And history reveals to us that most certainly God did this in the days of old. And the Scripture promises us that God will do this in the day of judgment. And God's judgment, good people, every aspect of our life will be presented before God, and we will be accountable for those things. You see, our God saw the works of the Ninevites. They had conspired against Him. They thought that they were getting away with murder. They thought that they were able to conceal things from God. But yet at the same time, God saw them. He saw their conspiracy to work against Him on a continual basis. And in this then, God also reveals to you and me that He sees the things that we do in life. But understand this, not only does He see our action, the Scripture reveals to us is that God is one who sees our hearts. He sees whether or not we truly love Him, even though that we may say that we love Him. Do we really and truly love Him? You see, God knows that for a fact. He sees our devotion. He sees if we are devoted to a life that is filled in and around serving self, in and around self-pleasure and joy, or if our life is centered in and around Him, and that within itself brings us great joy. That's what God wants. You see, God sees whether we are sincere or whether our faith is fake and whether we're living a hypocritical life. And for that then, God tells us that there will be a day wherein that we will stand before Him accountable for our life. And the Scripture will be used and every secret aspect of our life will be revealed and sin will be exposed and condemned. And if we have sin in our life when we stand before God in judgment, we will be in the same situation that Nineveh found themselves in, wherein that they face the wrath of God, and those souls also who have sin present in their life, they too shall be recipients of the wrath of God. You see, God vows to punish those who dwell in sin. Note what He says in the context of Nineveh chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Woe to the bloody city." The Scripture says that He will come as a thief in the night. Many will be caught off guard in that day. The Scripture says that whenever He comes as a thief in the night, that every one of us will stand before Him to give an account of our life, and those who stand outside will be destructed, will face destruction. And that does not mean that the eternal annihilation of the soul. Why? Because the soul continues to live on throughout eternity. The soul that is saved will live on throughout eternity in heaven with God, to be in the presence of God, to be a recipient of the peace and the comfort of God and the protection of God. The soul, though, that has violated the law of God and is separated from God at the day of judgment and sentenced to hell, it also will be eternal. It will dwell on in hell, receiving punishment, where the Scripture says that there is weeping and gnashing of peace. You see, our God identifies that He most certainly is a God of wrath, and yet God provides opportunities for mankind to repent. He had given Nineveh time to repent. He had allowed Jonah to preach unto them, and they did. Now He is speaking through Nahum, explaining that these people have sinned against Him and that they are going to violate, or because they have violated His law, they're going to face the consequences for their sin. And I truly believe by what I read of our God in Scripture is that if Nineveh had turned from their way, good people, God would have relented again. Why? Because He is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But as Nahum is speaking these words, God knew most certainly that Nineveh was not going to repent. And for that reason, they are going to face the punishment that certainly He had promised would come upon them. God's divine forgiveness has limitations. Note what He says here in the context, Nahum chapter 2 and verse 8. They say, "Halt, halt." They cry, but no one turns back. They wanted something to happen. They wanted God's mercy and forgiveness, but yet at the same time, no one was willing to repent. No one was willing to turn back. There was a time where that they were like a pool of water. When was that? It was at the time in which Nineveh had repented. And therefore, God bestowed blessing after blessing upon them. But now, they are a desolate people. They are headed for doom and destruction, and they in part understood that, but yet at the same time they were not willing to do what God commanded them to do. And the same would be true today for the individual who knows what God expects, but yet at the same time they continue to go down that path that would separate them from Him. God's forgiveness is limited to the fact that He will not save those who are not willing to do what He requires them to do in order to be recipients of His salvation. God's people then are commissioned to go and to tell people. We find is that Jonah had gone unto the people of Nineveh. He was reluctant, we know, but yet at the same time he ended up going and preaching unto the people, and the people repented. We have here that Nahum is to go and to deliver this message. He was the communicator on the behalf of God, and he went and he did this. And today you and I stand as those individuals who are responsible for preaching and teaching God's Word. God speaks to us, to all of humanity, through His inspired Word. We said at the beginning of our lesson tonight is that the New Testament serves as the standard that you and I need to know, that the world must know and follow. Why? Because that Word is going to be used in the day of judgment. And God sends us out as Christians, as His children, to proclaim the message to the lost and dying world. Yes, God cares about the church. Why? Because we are His special people. In a similar sense, as what Israel was, we are the called out, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. And certainly He loves us, and that's shown in the fact that Christ gave His life in order to purchase the church. He is the bride of Christ, and He gave Himself that the bride might be perfect or pure before God. But also, God loves the world. He loved Nineveh. He loves the world. And He wants the world to be saved. But yet, you and I are commissioned to go and to tell the world that they are lost. And I know that that can be scary. It can be challenging. But yet, at the same time, it's essential in order for us to be able to fulfill the commandment that God lays upon us as Christians and the obligation we have to tell others. God's Word will always have an effect upon people. It will always be able to come back in a way that will be positive. While people may reject it, still we understand is that souls will be taught and souls will be warned, and no one should be able to stand at the day of judgment and say, "You never mentioned Him to me." We sing that song from time to time. And wouldn't that be sad if you would? I heard a preacher one time say that when we're standing in line at the day of judgment, I don't know that that's the way that it's going to be, but he said, wouldn't it be so sad if we're standing in line at the day of judgment and somebody you know is standing in front of you and you get up there and they're giving their account for their life and they turn and they say, "You knew all along and you never mentioned Him to me." How would you feel in that day? Good people, I believe the Scripture identifies how that we would be in that day. We would be lost because of the fact that we failed in what God requires of us to be able to tell others. Not that we have to win the world, but rather that we have to tell the world about the salvation that is extended in Christ. And therefore, as we reach out to the world, we need to understand that we have an obligation to teach the world and to warn the world. And whenever we do that, then we have done our part in helping to communicate to the lost that they will face God. But also, everyone is challenged. by the Word of God. Everyone who hears God's Word, sometimes it steps on our toes. Sometimes, though, it lifts us up and it makes us feel good. Everyone is challenged whenever they hear God's Word. And certain souls that is sincerely searching for the truth will embrace it. And therefore we know that His Word will not come back empty and void, but rather that it will come back as fruit unto the kingdom. But also Christians will be strengthened and encouraged and blessed because of the fact that we have done what God commands us to do. God's wrath is real. And God's wrath is reserved for those who violate His law. And sin is the violation of God's law. And tonight, if you're here and you have sin in your life, I tell you, out of my love and concern for you, that someday, if you stand before God in judgment with that sin in your life, that you will face the wrath of God. And you will be eternally separated from God. But yet at the same time, it's not God's will for you to do so. God is merciful. God is patient, long-suffering. And He's given the opportunity, even unto this very hour, for your eyes to be open, for your heart to be won, and for your soul to come forward to become one of His children. So tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you with His call.